invitation and praying. We'll see what the Lord does in our hearts here this morning. John chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse number 1. Maybe what we could do just to stretch here is to stand as we read the word of the Lord, and then we'll pray and share these words. John chapter 1, I'm going to read from, John chapter 6, verse 1, down through verse number 14. Somewhat of a familiar story, but we're going to look at it a little differently today. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Moses said in the Old Testament, The prophet shall the Lord God raise up like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And that's what they're talking about here, the prophet. All right, let's pray, and then we'll consider these words. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves, Lord willing, with a broken and contrite heart, and every one of us here having a fresh new day, that we can hear the word of God and receive it and be strengthened and nourished by it. And so, Lord, I pray for your help to communicate your word in such a way as to it to be clear and to be a fervent spirit, Lord, and bold, and to have a heart of love that those who hear might grow and mature in the things of the Lord Jesus. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Well, as I go through this book, and week after week, this happens all the time, but you tend to see how all these things are starting to flow together, and how one chapter leads into another chapter, and everything is flowing together. But I'm noticing here more and more how that John's gospel is a declaration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. And much of what we're going to see is a declaration of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, Jesus Christ being deity. Hold your finger here and just jump back to John chapter 20, just by way of laying a foundation here. I've read this verse before, but a reminder, in John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John 20, verse 30, verse 31, but these are written. Now, we're going to see a miracle today, and here's why it is written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why these miracles are here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you might believe he is deity, as we talked about this the last few times, that he is deity, that he is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so that is the purpose of this gospel, is to declare that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. And so the miracles, as we go through this book, are a testimony to his deity, testimony to the truth that he is the Son of God. And I thought about this idea of Jehovah in the Old Testament and how Jehovah is given many, many different names in the Old Testament. I was down in Gatlinburg this last week and stopped and on the road there in Gatlinburg and to talk to a Jehovah's Witness. They had set their stand up, and I said, you know, here's someone that probably would know good about these names of Jehovah. And so I asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were pretty blank on the names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But Jehovah is given names in the Old Testament that show his character, his purposes in the earth. And I'm just going to name a few of them, because one of them I want to focus on here this morning, Jehovah Nissi. Have you heard some of these names? Jehovah Nissi, which is the Old Testament, which means the Lord is our banner, the Lord is our captain. And that name was given when Israel and Joshua fought the Amalekites. And after God defeated them, then they gave God that name, Jehovah Nissi. They built an altar, and he was given that name, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. Of course, we're going to see a lot of healing by the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of John. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. And there are many, many names that Jehovah has given. And I'm not going to give you all of them here today, but one I want to pay attention to here is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. The Lord, our provider. And what I'm starting to realize as I go through this book here is that Jesus here is demonstrating to all through his miracles that he is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, our captain in war. He is going around and casting out devils and destroying the enemy. He is our captain. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Of course, you see a lot of that in the Gospels. The Lord is healing. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. He is the one who brings peace to the earth through his own death, burial, and resurrection. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And this miracle today is a demonstration of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. In other words, Jesus is declaring through this miracle that he is the provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. And so we have the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ of who he is. He is our provider. You remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites came out of Egypt, and you just stop and think about this. I've been thinking about this week. They came out of Egypt. Egypt had the Nile River. Egypt had all the stores of food, and they came out roughly 1.5-2 million people into a wilderness, into a desert. And can you imagine? It's almost suicide, basically, to 10 people leaving civilization and going into a wilderness like that. But God led them right out of civilization into a wilderness, and the only way they could survive was if the Lord was going to be their provider, because they had no other way to provide unless the Lord was their provider. And so John's gospel is declaring through the signs and wonders, through the miracles, that Jesus is Jehovah, that Jesus is God, that he is Jehovah Nissi, that he is Jehovah Rapha, that he is Jehovah Shalom, that he is Jehovah Jireh, and all these other names. And each miracle that he does is a testimony of who he is. And so when we read this story here about the feeding of the 5,000, you know, what is the purpose? Well, here's the question they ask. Can God provide a table in the wilderness for this great people? Can God provide a table? Well, the Lord's going to provide a table right here for 5,000 people in the wilderness. Now, I want to go and look at this story here this morning. There's a lot of things. This is one of my favorite chapters, especially later on in chapter 6. We'll look ahead just a little bit. But we're not going to look at this story with regards to the natural, with regards to the Lord supplying for our physical food and our natural things, but we're going to look at it in a supernatural way, something deeper. There's a deeper meaning. There's a deeper purpose. There is something higher here than just simply providing bread for the people to eat. And there is a greater bread. And if you'll jump down with me here to verse 25, let me read. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So these people who had seen this miracle ate of the loaves. Jesus tells his disciples to get in a boat and go across the sea. He then walks on the water, we'll see that next time, to meet them, and they go across the sea. And the people who ate the miracles on this side walk all the way around the sea and meet Jesus the next day, and he says this to them, don't labor for that meat which perishes, but for a higher meat or a higher bread, that bread which will give you everlasting life. Now jump down to verse number 30. Let's see. Let's jump down to verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. He goes, they go about, they remind him of how God supplied them a table in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And I'd like to talk about the true bread, not just that bread that was made of maybe wheat or whatever it was made of, but the true bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the true bread. And so when he was feeding them bread, there's something bigger in this story than just simply filling some stomachs. There's a spiritual application to this story, and Jesus is pointing them to the real bread, the real significance in this miracle. Jump down to verse 48, same thing. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so as we go through this story of the Lord providing bread for this great multitude, I'd like to look at it more in a symbolic way, not just a physical way. And yes, we know God is a provider, and we pray over our food, and he provides for us, but he also is providing for us the living bread, the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Let's go back here and look at verse number 11. In John chapter 6, when Jesus took the loaves, it says, and when he had took the loaves, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And that's what we do when we eat. We give thanks. But the Apostle Paul said this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what we're talking about here this morning. That unspeakable gift that came down from heaven. And so let us do like in John chapter 4, let us lift up our eyes today and look on the fields. Let us have a higher vision. You can look at it from a natural perspective. Yeah, Jesus can take care of us and feed us some food. And we'll have some food later on. Or you can look at it from a supernatural position, and a supernatural position is one that's much higher. And I want to encourage you all today to lift up your eyes. Let's look at this passage from this idea of God providing true bread from heaven. I believe there's a lot of symbolism here, and you'll, I trust, see that as we go down through this passage. Now, I want to lay a foundation here in the first four verses. We're not going to spend much time here, But I see a lot of symbolism here that sets the stage for a couple of lessons. And I see three lessons here that the Lord is trying to teach his disciples about the bread that comes down from heaven and how to feed the multitude with that bread. And so starting off just briefly in verse number 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And I thought about the sea here, and I think all these things have meaning. But the sea symbolically in the Bible is a picture of humanity. It's a picture of people, nations, tongues, and kindreds. Revelation 17:15, the book of Daniel talks about this too. Symbolically, we're talking about humanity in verse number 1. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. Humanity is coming because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain. A mountain here represents the kingdom of God, and there he sat with his disciples. There's a separation, Jesus with his disciples, and this great multitude is coming. This sea of humanity is coming, and we got to feed them. And the Lord is going to teach these disciples how to feed them, not just bread for their stomachs, but he's going to teach them how to feed the bread of heaven, a spiritual bread. And we're going to learn some lessons. And I don't mean to be offensive here this morning. When I study the Bible, I just study for what it says, and I share with you what I see in it. And I don't think oftentimes about our situations and what we're doing. And so I'm just going to share with you what God shared with me. And Lord willing, I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. I like to see three lessons, or I do see three lessons here, regarding feeding the multitudes with the bread that comes down from heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the multitudes with the gospel. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Lord fed bread to 5,000 people. Peter was there. He was one of those people that fed. John was there, the disciple. They fed 5,000 people with natural bread. And in about 6 months, I don't know how long, not too long, those two men are going to feed 5,000 in Acts chapter 3, the spiritual bread that came down from heaven. They're going to feed 5,000 people the gospel, and those people are going to eat and live forever. You see that throughout the book of Acts. Large amounts of people, Pentecost, 3,000 people, were eating of the bread that came down from heaven. And so these men are going to feed this multitude bread, but we're going to look at it from the perspective of feeding the multitudes, the gospel, and the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like you to lift up your eyes a little bit. And Jesus here is going to teach them some very valuable lessons about how to feed the multitudes. And I think there's some good lessons for us as a church here for feeding the multitudes. I'd like to first of all look at lesson number 1, and we'll look down here what Jesus says in verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and that's something we all ought to do, lift up our eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Lesson number 1. Here's something I thought. Lesson number 1, man's reasoning is inadequate. Man's reasoning is inadequate. These men are natural men. They have not the Spirit of God yet. Their eyes are not lifted up. They think from a natural perspective, not from a supernatural perspective. So the Lord knows their natural, and so he knows how they're going to answer here. And that's why the Bible says the Lord knew himself what he would do. They were reasoning from a natural perspective. Lord, look at this multitude. How are we going to feed these people? Well, Jesus says, what do you think? Where are we going to get bread for these people? Well, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. By the way, a penny worth is a day's wage in the Bible. And so he's saying 200 days' wages of men is not sufficient to feed this great multitude of people. So how are we going to feed them? Well, they're reasoning. They're reasoning from their natural reasoning. They're not lifting up their eyes. They're not looking at this thing in a supernatural way. They're reasoning from a natural perspective. And of course, the Lord is trying to expose their heart and show them that they're not thinking properly. They're not thinking supernaturally. I like this verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways. Isn't that the truth? God's ways, supernatural ways, are so much higher than our ways. And so Philip is way down here. When he's asked the question, how are we going to take care of this multitude? He begins to reason naturally. Well, you got people. They need bread. We need money. And 200 penny worth of money is not sufficient to feed this great multitude. And so here's one of the problems that we face. The disciples faced it, and oftentimes our minds tend to reason in the natural world. We tend to think naturally. And these disciples had this problem. You know, when Lazarus was laying in the grave for 4 days, their mind was spinning and thinking, Lord, you're wanting us to take away the stone. Lord, you don't understand. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. They didn't see the supernatural side of things. They didn't see that God could raise Lazarus from the dead in spite of the fact that he was stinking. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you've given me your boat. I want you to launch out and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter said, listen, Lord, I've been fishing all night. We've been working and we haven't caught anything. Lord, listen, we know what we're doing. And they're thinking naturally and they're not thinking supernaturally. And so the disciples had this problem thinking with the natural mind, not with a supernatural mind. So this multitude is coming. And we're not going to feed them this morning physically. Yes, the Lord fed them, but the Lord's trying to teach them something bigger. In a short time, these men are going to need to feed multitudes, the living bread, which comes down from heaven. And they're not going to be able to think naturally. They're not going to be able to use their reasoning, their natural reasoning. It's not going to be adequate. And so we're not going to reach the multitudes by reasoning from a natural perspective. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so for us to lean to the natural perspective is not wise. So Philip here can't even see any possible way to feed these people. They don't have the means to do so. Even Andrew's suggestion, look down at verse 8. Andrew makes a suggestion. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Even this is woefully inadequate. And so they're left with no answer. There's no answer here. That's the way many of us sometimes get. We don't have, how are we going to reach the world? I mean, how can we reach these multitudes of people, Lord? But we start to reason, and there's just no answer. There's no way to do it. Well, Philip's conclusion here is this. In order to feed these people, we need money. We need money, 200 penny worth. I mean, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that is not sufficient, that every one of them may take a little. And 200 penny worth is a lot of money. 200 days' wages is a lot of money. But even that, Philip says, that wouldn't be sufficient. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with this too. And we have our financial man right down here in the front who keeps our finances. But, you know, oftentimes, when we look at the world out there and we talk about reaching the multitudes, we talk about feeding the multitudes and taking the gospel to the world, oftentimes our mind goes to the same place Philip's mind goes, and we say, how can we afford to do that? How can we raise the money? to do this very thing. We begin to reason these things just like Philip did. I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9. And this is an example that is throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Hold your finger there, John. We'll be right back here in a minute. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw this Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I'd like to suggest this to you here this morning. Our problem is not that the money is lacking, and you don't see that anywhere in the Bible. You know, the Lord doesn't say, we don't have the funds. The Lord doesn't say, you know, we don't have the manna, we don't have, the money to get this done. The problem with church is we don't have the laborers. The laborers are few. Notice he doesn't pray for an offering here. Fellas, pray for more money. Many people think that way. We need more money. But his prayer in verse 38 is for laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The next lesson that Jesus is going to teach is all we need is the labor. If we can get the labor, we can reach the world. Keep reading chapter 1 there, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jump down to verse 5. He gives the names there in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Notice this, freely you have received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip, that's dollars, for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now the Lord is actually doing the opposite of what human reasoning is. You know, we send these guys out into the cities of Israel, and we probably say, well, are you funded? Do you have people financing you? Where are you going to get the money to do these things? And here Jesus says, now when you go, don't take anything. I mean, purposely. Leave everything out of your no gold, no silver, no scrip. And then he says that the workman is worthy of his meat. This is totally opposite of oftentimes the way we think. We tend to think naturally. That's the way Philip thought. This multitude, the only way we can feed them is if we get some money. And it would be at least 200 penny worth, 200 days wages, and we just cannot do that. And so Jesus says, lift up your eyes a little bit. Let's think about it a little differently here. And so as he sends out his disciples here to go out and to carry the word of God, carry the gospel to Israel, he purposely tells them not to take any money with them. And the church has plenty of money. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, America's, we got mega churches. We got money, 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 money. And we think we need to pray for more money. But you'll find in the Bible that the Lord Jesus was not concerned about the money side of it. It was not the money side of it, and they didn't have much money. Judas was one that was carrying the bag, and he was stealing out of it half the time. They didn't have enough much money, but they were feeding the multitude. Of course, the early church had little money. The Apostle Paul didn't carry around a big purse. And yet these people were able to turn the world upside down. And so the natural man is reasoning that we need money. We need finances. But the Lord says, no, I want you to go and I want you to leave everything here and I want you to trust me. You ever thought about this? I was thinking about this morning. When they went out, Peter and John, they come to the temple there in Jerusalem and they're about ready to feed 5,000 with the manna from heaven. And as they come to the gate, this lame man, this is the guy that brings the crowd, this lame man is sitting at the gate, and this lame man says, could you give me some offerings? Could you give me some money? What does Peter and John say? Silver and gold have I none. I mean, in their pockets was nothing. They had no finances, they had no money, and yet they walk in there and they feed 5,000 people. The manna from heaven. And so what the Lord is trying to teach these disciples here is this, that it's not about money. It's not about your reasoning, how are we going to get this done? There is something more important here. And I think it's a good spiritual lesson for us as a congregation that we don't, it's not money that we need. What we need is willing laborers. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for money. You know, there's a lot of churches, and I've been part of them, that their mission program is people throwing in some money. They feel good about being part of missions. But what God is needing is people to throw in their bodies into the offering plate. And to say, Lord, listen, I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to be, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. I think we're being way too dependent on money. That's just my personal feeling. After meditating and thinking about this, the early church turned the world upside down and didn't have a big budget to do it. And yet we, in America especially, we tend to think of things with regards to how much it's going to cost, how we're going to go about this, how we're going to get the finances, but there is not this idea in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Lord seems to say, leave your finances at home. And these men would walk around with very little, but they were a willing vessel to go to work and to trust God on their way. That's what the Lord is needing. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let me just add this in here before we go on to the second lesson. The bread that comes down from heaven cannot be bought by money either. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation is not bought without money, and salvation will not be delivered with money. And so we need to be mindful of that. You can't buy the bread from heaven with money, and you're not going to deliver it with money either. And the bread that came down from heaven came to us by a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He laid his life down and he brought us the bread from heaven. And if we're going to deliver the bread, we're going to have to sacrifice our lives too. It's not going to be a money situation. It's going to be people who are willing to sacrifice their life and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I used to have a book. My wife and I used to give them away. I think I ordered about 30 of them. Anytime someone would come and stay the night at our house, I'd give them that little book. Some of you have seen it, I Must Tell. I Must Tell was written by James Stewart. He's a young man, 15 years old. He loved playing, I think it was soccer or cricket, whichever was in his country. And he was an addict to it. He played it on a regular basis. And when he met Jesus, he gave it all up. And he went home, and he had such a heart to get into the work of God that he made him a sandwich board out of his own paper and whatever he had. And he went out and stood on a street corner and just began to open his Bible and quote a Bible verse. Age 15 years old. Didn't cost him a penny. He just presented himself, and he began right there. By the time he's 20 years old, you read the story, he is feeding hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Wasn't a money thing. It was just one person willing to give their body and give their life for the Lord. Which leads us here into our second lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us. Go back here to John chapter 6. Lesson number 2. God wants to co-labor with man. Now, you notice in this story that Jesus didn't say to these guys, stand back. I don't need you guys. You just let me take care of this multitude, and I'll just feed them all by myself. No. He fed the multitude with the help of his disciples, and also with the help of the little boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So God wants to co-labor with man. In this great work of taking the gospel to every creature, God is not interested in the money side of it. He needs people. And would to God that some of you just sign up today. Amen? Just sign up and say, Lord, I want to feed the multitudes. I want to be one of those bodies that are willing and give myself for that purpose. But the Lord wants to co-labor with man. Let's read this this here in verse number 8 down through verse number 11. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And notice Jesus takes over. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Something for you to do. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Again, the disciples have a place in this work. And the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Notice how God uses this young lad. Notice how God uses the disciples. Make the men sit down. How he uses the disciples to distribute the food. The Lord could have done this all by himself. I think of that first miracle he did, turning water to wine. He says to his servants, go, fill the water pots with water. Or the pots with water. Well, he didn't have... Couldn't the Lord have filled the water pots with water by himself? If he turned water to wine, he could make water come from nothing. But he said, I want you involved in this work. And so he gets his disciples involved. And so this idea of the Lord wanting to co-labor in the work of reaching the world. So man has a place in this work. God wants to use man. It's amazing to think that Jesus bought salvation, and then he commits unto us. The Bible says he commits unto us the ministry of reconciliation, or the ministry of feeding the multitudes, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a tragedy. If you'd have read this story, I'm going to read this story and tell me what a tragedy this would be. Let's read. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples kept it to themselves. Wouldn't that have been something? Oh, thanks, Lord. I'm going to keep it and not give it out. Would the miracle have happened here at feeding the 5,000? No, it wouldn't have. But the disciples took what they were given, and they gave it out. And so man has a place, and nature teaches us this. We see it everywhere. You cannot this spring get a garden unless you participate. God wants to do a miracle. He wants to take that seed and bring it life. He wants to bring fruit. He wants to bless you and give you some good corn on the cob in July, some good strawberries in June, and all these wonderful fruits, but you're not going to have anything unless you participate with him. That's throughout nature. And so when you think about getting the gospel and taking and feeding the multitudes, some people say if God wants to feed the multitudes, he has the ability to do it himself. And he probably does. But he has chosen to not do it himself. He has chosen to use human beings. And so here he is feeding this great multitude, and he says, disciples, I need you. You're going to have to help me. Young man, I need what you have. You're going to have to give it to me. I want to use you. I want to use what you have for my purposes. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read some words that will teach us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul is writing here about Apollos and him, how they're in the ministry working and laboring. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, I have planted, that's talking about Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And isn't that how it works in the natural world? We plant, we water, but then it's up to God. It's a co-laboring together. And if we're going to feed the multitudes, if we're going to minister grace to the world, it's going to have to be a co-laboring prospect. You and I are going to have to give up of our bodies, give up of our lives, and go forth and plant and water, and God is the one who gives the increase. By the way, just read the book of Acts and you'll see how that works. An early church giving themselves up, surrendering their lives for that purpose. Men losing their lives and laying their lives down for the purpose of feeding the multitudes. And God doing incredible miracles. You know, we think in America you need a lot of money. No, what you need is a lot of people who are willing to give their life for the gospel's sake. That's what we need. Well, let's read here. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. We ought not to be high-minded. Neither is he that watereth. Our side is we must decrease, but God that giveth the increase. Who did the miracle of feeding the 5,000? Did the disciples do it? No, the Lord did the miracle. But the disciples had a part in that miracle. Keep reading then. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We'll get to that in our third lesson. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we are laborers together with God. God. And that's why we need, or God needs more laborers. He doesn't need more money. He wants laborers together with him. And so that's why Jesus doesn't pray for more money. He prays for more labor. D.L. Moody once said this. You know who D.L. Moody is? He says, the world has yet to see what one man fully surrendered to God, what God can do with one man fully surrendered to him. Isaiah 6:8. Who will go for us, and who shall I send? I need a who. I don't need money. I need a who. And God is still asking that question of us today. Who will go for us, and who can I send? I don't need your wallet. I need a who. We need some more who's go into the world and to feed the multitudes. And then Isaiah says, here am I, send me, a willing laborer. Just like those disciples. Lord, we'll do what you say. And we'll feed this multitude. And so God is desirous of us being a co-laborer with him in this work of feeding the multitude. Jesus provided the bread, but man distributed it. You know, I don't know where that bread came from. But he took those loaves. It says that Jesus handed it to the disciples. It might have been one of these things. And the disciples took it from Jesus and handed it to the multitude. There's a chain of distribution there. And that's the same way we are. We receive it from the Lord, and then we hand it out to the multitudes. We receive it from the Lord, and we hand it out to the multitude. Ever heard me or ever seen the silent sermon? I've probably done it here once or twice over the years, but if you haven't seen it, some of you probably haven't. I'll just do it for you here this morning. The silent sermon that teaches this very principle. And so we receive from him and we give. Receiving and giving. And so the disciples receive from the Lord and they gave. So the importance of giving out what you receive. I want to ask you a question this morning. I think it's interesting, and many people, I think, struggle and don't prosper in their Christian life because of this. How many of you, if you receive some manna from heaven today, will actually take it and give it out? Or will you receive it and keep it? The Bible teaches us that what we receive, we need to pass on. We need to move on and give out. And if you don't give out what you receive, you'll end up being like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has rivers coming into it, but nothing coming out of it. And it dies. It dies. You have to be willing to give out what God has given to you. And so you give. Let's look at the last lesson here in John chapter 6. And so we have this multitude coming to Jesus, and Jesus asked these disciples, well, how are we going to take care of this great multitude? And they reason about money, and they reason about different things, and their reasoning is natural, but the Lord wants them to lift up their eyes. There's something bigger here. The Lord wants to use them as co-laborers. Our second lesson, and the last lesson here is found in verse number 12 and 13. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What do you think this third lesson is? He's trying to teach these men. All right. Number one, you served those people the bread. You didn't think about yourself. I don't know if while they were serving the bread, maybe Peter picked a piece out and ate a little bit for himself. But they were serving the people. They were giving out. And they put others first, right? And because of that, God blessed them. So they were putting others first. They were providing for others, and God was rewarding them for their labors. He was rewarding them for their labors. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. It's a pretty good deal. I don't know how big the baskets were, but they're probably pretty good sized baskets. But they received back because they did the Lord's will, put others first, fed the multitudes when it finally was over. And it, by the way, everyone was filled. Everyone had plenty. And they stood there with 12 baskets full. Now, what was the lesson for them to learn? You take care of feeding the multitudes, I'll make sure you get fed. I'll make sure you get fed. And that's the spiritual lesson that those disciples learned there. You take care of my people, you take care of the multitudes, and I will take care of you. Don't you think those disciples probably questioned in their mind, here we are feeding these people, 5,000, taking care of them. Am I going to get anything out of this? Well, each of them got a good reward. They got one basket full. We read this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so God has given us the task of feeding the multitudes, and he is willing to reward us, putting others first. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. They gave first, and God gave them as a reward. And so as you and I give ourselves to feeding the multitudes, and I think it's important. It's not just a pastor thing. It's not just a gift thing. It's all of us ought to be feeding the multitudes, teaching. Hebrews chapter 5 says, for the time you ought to be teachers. Teachers, every one of us. The older women are to teach the younger women. We're doing that now. That should be ongoing. older men teaching the younger men, ongoing. We should be a body of people teaching one another and teaching the multitude. Because if you don't take what you receive and give it out, you're going to lose it. So as we feed others the bread of life, God will give us bread also. Let's look at one more verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse number 6, this principle is laid out here. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth," that's giving out, "sparingly shall reap also sparingly." In other words, if you don't give out, then you're going to get in very little. Isn't that right? If you don't sow, then you don't get. And so in the very same way, and it's going to be about teaching here, if you're not teaching others, you're not going to be taught yourself. That's why many people sit in churches for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and they're still babies. And the reason why they're still babies is because what they've been taught, they didn't allow it to be taught to others. They didn't take it and use it to teach others. They simply were taught and they kept it to themselves. And I can guarantee you this, I've seen it over the years, if you keep what you're taught or what God teaches you as you study the Bible, if you keep it to yourself and don't use it to teach others, you will not prosper at all. We're to be like a river. You know, the river water flows this way and it flows out this way. We're to receive and to give. It's just the way of our life. The disciples received from the Lord and they handed it on to the multitudes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." If you want to reap bountifully, then sow bountifully. Teach bountifully, and God will teach you. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give." And that's not just talking about money, not grudgingly or of necessity, "for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." You know, the guy who's watching, or the Lord who's watching, if you're a giver and a giver and a giver as far as teaching and instructing and blessing, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. If you want to get on the good side of grace, take what you know and teach it to somebody else. Sow it. Sow it. Sow it to your friends. Sow it to your neighbors. Sow it to the world. Just take what God has shown you in the morning in your devotions and go out and sow it. "He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully." See, the Bible's dry for me. Are you sowing anything? If you're not sowing anything out, you're not going to get anything in. Now look at verse number 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower." I like that. God is the one who gives seed to the sower. "Both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness." God serves or ministers seed to the sower. So in other words, if you're out and you're sowing, get some seed in your pouch here, and you're sowing, and you're sowing, and you're sowing. Guess who's behind you putting seed in your pack? God ministers seed to the sower. Sowing and sowing. And so God is filling the sack continuously. That's why when they fed the multitudes, the bread came, and the bread kept coming, and the bread, where's this bread coming from? And it just kept coming and coming. And all those disciples did was just pass it on and pass it on. And it just kept coming. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And so if you want to have wisdom, the Bible says he that wins souls is wise. You know why that is? Because those who are out winning souls are giving seed. They're spreading seed, and God is filling them with wisdom. He is blessing them with wisdom and understanding as they sow seeds to the world, to the multitude. And so God ministers seed to the sowers. So God gives seed to those who are sowing seeds in people's hearts, the Word of God. Let's be like a river, not like the Dead Sea. And that we don't just take what we hear and receive it and do nothing with it. And it ultimately does not even prosper us, but it leaves us dead. Brother Craig, who was here a few months ago, his father were over in Israel, and they actually went swimming in the Dead Sea. And there's two things that they warn you in the Dead Sea. Well, they didn't warn you one thing they warned you of, but in the Dead Sea, the amount of salt, I guess it's salt, in the Dead Sea is so much in the water that, I mean, basically it's simple to float because the water is so heavy with chemicals. But here's the thing that shocked me. He said this, he says, they warn you that if you swim in the Dead Sea and you take in a gulp of water like you would in the ocean or in the bathtub, if you take a gulp of water in, people have died from that because the potency of the chemicals and the salt in the water, a mouthful can kill a person. And so it's a system of death because the Dead Sea receives and receives and receives and receives and there's no outlet. It's not give out. So if your life, you feel like it's dead and there's things not working and there's a poison in your system, it's probably because you're receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving and not giving it out. Not having an outlet to sow seed. So the disciples, they distributed the bread and they received bread in abundance. They received bread in abundance. So here the Lord is teaching his disciples, number one, when you think about feeding the multitudes here, let's not use human reasoning. We don't need the money. What we need is a willing heart. What we need is laborers. What we need is people. Lesson number two, I want to co-labor with you in this work. I want you to work with me. And you sacrifice your body. I'll give you the Spirit. We'll go forth and we'll win and we'll minister to the multitudes. And God is still looking for people like that today. And then the blessing is the Lord is willing to reward you, not only in the life to come, but also in this life. And you sow seed, he'll give you seed. And he'll give you instruction and teach you. And you'll have an abundance. So let me ask you something. Just out of curiosity here, you received some seed today and some bread and this story. Maybe you haven't ever thought about it from a spiritual standpoint, feeding the multitudes, the living bread. What are you going to do with it? Okay, let's just say God is saying, okay, I'm feeding you some today. You all come here. You get fed. We talk about the Bible. So let's just make it practical. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it? And feed others? Can you take these things and sit down with someone across from where you're working, maybe your desk or a neighbor or someone you run into and just say, brother, I want to share something with you I learned this week, and boom, and just share some seeds. Something else I'd like to just close with. God is very much looking not for people with money, but for people who are willing to say, here am I, send me. Don't have a dime in your pocket, that's fine. Here am I, send me. A willing laborer. I know we have people here that could be a willing laborer. Could sacrifice their life for that purpose. Could have God's grace abound upon them. Teaching and instructing. You know, Peter, he experienced all this. He saw this miracle. And you know, at the end of John here, we're going to see Peter decide he's going to go back to fishing, back to that natural thing, making the money. And Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, listen, well, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to sow, I want you to feed the multitude. That's what I want you to do. And I'm sure Peter was glad that he went back to feeding the multitudes because it's just a couple of weeks later that he stood up and he fed 3,000 of them. And then a few weeks later, another 5,000. Not physical bread like they saw here, but the manna from heaven, that if a man eats thereof, he shall not die. So I would encourage you all to be those who are willing to feed the masses, to feed. So we're not talking about bread. When you see a mass of people, God wants you to feed them. Feed them. Feed them the bread from heaven. Most people in America don't need the bread. It's on the table. Feed them the bread from heaven. Well, I'm just going to comment on something I skipped over. I have a little bit of time here, but there's a statement there that I pondered. And just close with this. Jesus says the first thing to his disciples, make the men sit down. That's an interesting statement. Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. I pondered, why did he say make the men sit down? Well, you know, all of us usually, when we go to eat here today, we'll usually sit down. That's why we have tables. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? So at our home, when it comes time to eat, we sit down. We take a position of being seated, and then we give thanks, just like they did here, and then we eat. So we sit down, we give thanks, and then they eat to the full. By the way, if you want to eat the manna from heaven, you can eat as much as you want. You can be full to the brim. You don't have to worry about dieting or anything like that. They ate to the full. But make the men sit down. You know, I thought about one of the first things that we have to do is make the men sit down. And get them in a position where they can receive the manna from heaven. We prepare the table for men to sit. And I thought of John the Baptist, how he came to prepare the way of the Lord, that they would receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who came to preach that men should repent. And I wonder sometimes when the Lord says, make the men sit down, put them in a position where they're able to eat the manna from heaven that he's talking here about. The first thing we need to do is, and it's given us as the example of the Bible, that men, to go out and preach that men should repent. Get them in a position of humility, a position where they're willing to receive the manna from heaven. So we as a congregation, I mean, if the Lord were here, we have more than 12, but as you look out over those multitudes in the world, 7 or 8 billion of them, he could sit right here and he would say, you know, Brother Chris, how are we going to do it? And he may know what we'd say. Well, Lord, you know, we're trying to raise money to send our missionaries and we're only a small congregation. And Lord, you know, we just can't do much. I see. Well, maybe there's another way. Maybe you should lift up your eyes a little bit and think of it more on the supernatural level. But yes, God wants us to work with him, co-labor together with him. And I just say, any of you here, older or younger, if you would make a decision to just say, I'm going to give my life for that purpose right there, feeding the word of God to the multitude. I just say to you that your life will be blessed and your eternity will be blessed. You give your life for it. You don't have to feed yourself. Forget about yourself. Put others first. Feed the multitudes. And you'll find out that your seed sack is constantly being filled. God will bless you. And so if the Lord were here, he would teach us those things. It's not about money, it's about labors. I would love if some of you would co-labor with me, Jesus said, in this work, and I will reward you. I will reward you. All right, let's close, and then we'll open it up for anyone who'd like to share. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of the Lord and for allowing us to ponder it and consider it here this morning. We pray for labors, and we know that's your heart. Pray for those who are willing to go forth and to sow seeds in the hearts of men. to be teachers of what they know. Lord, certainly we have a testimony of salvation that we can share, even the very beginnings of our faith, the way of salvation, forgiveness of sins. May we also be instructors of righteousness. Lord, bless us as a congregation. May we lift up our eyes that we might reach the world and minister to the multitudes. Put our faith and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do you have any thoughts or comments? Probably our treasurer here has a thought or two to share. Any thoughts or comments? Any volunteers? Volunteers. I got to see a few volunteers. God bless you, all of you. A volunteer to distribute the food to the multitudes. Give your life for it. Let me ask you this. What else would you give your life for? Can anybody give me a good reason, anything else you'd give your life for? Hands, please. Money? Pleasure? What other options do we have? All right, any other comments? Yes, sir.
Yes,